So that's what we need to do, is to count it all joy to be solid in our relationships with Jesus, and then value his opinion more than the opinion of the world. Because the fear of man can only go so far. They can't touch our eternal souls. And that's what we really need to be fearing, is the person who, Jesus Christ, who is the one who judges the soul. And that's why we need to spread the good news of the gospel to our neighbors. Welcome, everybody, to another episode of Conversations That Matter. With me is another host of another podcast called Conversations That Matter. I'm thrilled to have him on. His name is John Harris. He is an author, a producer, a cultural commentator. He's got a really interesting educational background. He's got a Master's of Divinity from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's got a MA in History from Liberty University. He's the author of Social Justice Goes to Church, The New Left in Modern American Evangelicalism, and also another book, Christianity and Social Justice, Religions in Conflict. I really want to dig into that, social justice as a religion. We shall see. Also, he's the host of another podcast called Conversations That Matter, which is absolutely brilliant. And he helps produce documentaries for Last Stand Studios. If we have time, we'll talk about one that they did called Paint the Wall Black. Absolutely fascinating. John, welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us. You say social justice is a religious movement. Tell us how you came to that conclusion.
Well, you can see the parallels, I think, pretty easily. In 2020, I think we all saw a number of parallels that social justice seems to have their own saints. In fact, if you're a criminal and you die in a police shooting, it doesn't matter what you've done wrong. You have this aura about you that is worth emulation. They have their own holy books, their own perspectives that cannot be challenged. So they're infallible, just like we would view the word of God as Christians. They see oppressed perspectives in the same way. They have their own really alternatives to seminary, the university system, and their own evangelism, implicit bias training at your job. And I think the main thing, though, that causes me to say that they're like a religion is we have in Christianity some bad news and some good news, right? We talk about sin, and then we talk about the gospel, and there's an eternal place that we're going, either heaven or hell. If we are in Christ, we go to heaven. Well, in social justice, there's something similar. You have really what amounts to an original sin based on your whiteness or your heterosexuality or some external feature like that. And you can't really get it quite expiated, but you can get woke. That's their born again experience. And then if you're not woke, then you can get canceled. That's their judgment experience. And the hope, the heaven, is equity, inclusion, and diversity, that we can, on this world, on this planet, enter a state like that. And so it's old-fashioned Marxism, but it's reworked, and it's, I think Marxism was a religion. I think this is even more religious in nature, and I was fascinated to see Christians even swallowing this pill, going down this road. And Michael Tracy, who is a secular reporter, I think said it best. He said that every BLM activity that he attended looked like an outdoor evangelical Christian worship service, and I couldn't agree more.
Wow, that is fascinating. And one of the areas that you have explored in your writings and in your podcast is kind of the social justice infiltration of the American evangelical church. And, you know, you came out of one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. I've been hearing from people there that this is even now manifesting itself in the Southern Baptist seminaries. Talk a little bit about that. What have you seen? And are you concerned about it? How and if it should be fought?
Very much so. Yeah, I was actually in seminary right after Donald Trump was elected, and I saw a big switch from before Trump's election and after. And after the election, the seminary, the one I went to was Southeastern, which is known for missions. They started to become the social justice seminary. I didn't realize that the other seminaries were also following suit, not far behind them, but they started talking about taking down historical monuments, supporting the illegal migrants. I remember there was a blog they featured on the seminary blog about the like eight ways that you're racist. And it was things like working in an environment where there's mostly white people or living in a neighborhood like that. It was ridiculous. They went whole hog on anti-Trump. There was three, I remember 2017 statements either originating in the seminary or authored by people in the seminary against Donald Trump or the alt-right. And in 8 years of Obama, there was nothing. And so this trend continued and then permeated the whole convention in 2019. You had Resolution 9, which I think many people view as like the starting point for the wokeness in the SBC, where they adopted critical race theory as an analytical tool. They said it had to be subservient to the Bible, but it still had these benefits. And since then, we've seen, even this last convention, the soft pedaling of women pastors, which for the SBC, that's against their doctrinal statement. We've seen just a whole host of things, everything you can really imagine. The LGBT movement has even made inroads in Revoice theology coming into the SBC. So there's a lot of directions we can take this, but I think where it started, unlike a revival, which starts in churches, this started in seminaries. This started in academia, and it was secular ideas coming in through the academia to the pastors who then went out into their churches, and now it's being exported to rural areas, and it's very concerning.
Can it be stopped, or is it too late?
It is being stopped in some places, but I would say overwhelmingly it's held the day. So the places where it's been stopped are places where you have a majority of mostly politically conservative Christians who are active, probably more rural areas, some suburban areas, and they've decided to either split the church or they've run the pastor out of town who's trying to foist these innovations on the rest of the congregation. So it is being stopped in some ways, but on a convention level, you know, in terms of, you know, would it affect seminaries or would it affect other institutions, missions organizations? No, the woke crowd seems to be winning just about every convention. The closest they came was 2021. They almost got a conservative president, but they didn't quite make it. And last year, the numbers were worse because what's happening now is conservative churches are just leaving the denomination. And so that actually closes the window of hope, unfortunately.
Fascinating. We're going to go to break. And when we get back, I want to talk more about this and also the documentary that you worked on, Paint the Wall Black. Folks, stay with us. We're going to be right back.
Here's the news, Dad.
Is it, son? Is it?
What about this one, Dad?
Nope. It's hard to tell what's real and what's fake these days. There's just too much baloney out there. At the New American, they cut through the baloney and give me the truth.
The truth is hard to find, but the New American has it. Check it out at thenewamerican.com.
John, you have been in these seminaries. In fact, you've got a Master's of Divinity. In your view, what is the proper political role of the Christian? What is the proper political role of the church? Because a lot of these social justice people say, we're just speaking out for the oppressed. That's what Jesus did. You know, we're not being any more political than conservatives are being. Where should the church be in terms of government, in terms of politics, and where should the individual Christian be in your view?
Well, the church as an institution is not a political institution. It's an institution of grace. It is focused on creating disciples who walk the same way that Jesus Christ walked. And so in doing that, though, creating disciples, you're going to be training people who happen to hold governmental positions. They're going to have questions about, well, what's the right role of government? Because we see in Romans 13 that government bears the sword. It's a minister of God for good. So you have to know what good is. You have to know how to apply that in a governmental setting. And so you're also going to have people that are voting in our system. We have a representative republic and people, in theory, at least people are voting and that voice matters. And so people need to be discipled into how to steward their vote well. And so pastors should be at least somewhat equipped to navigate the political landscape they find themselves in applying biblical morality. So the problem that the social justice warriors, I think, have in evangelicalism is they want to turn the institution of the church into a community organization. And the pastors then become the community organizers or activists, and they get the rest of the congregation to follow suit. And so this becomes a mission drift, essentially, from the main purpose that the church has. Instead of an institution focused on grace and the life after this, it becomes an institution focused on this life and improving things through political action. And so it's a fundamentally different way, I think, of looking at the institution of the church, but it's a way that modern pastors think they can justify the existence of a church that's constantly under attack. Because if you can tell the world, hey, we're about social justice, then maybe they won't attack us. Maybe they'll see a use for what we're doing, because we're not just a bunch of bigots who are focused on the eternal life. We're actually doing some helpful things for the Democrat Party, let's say.
That may be one of the best explanations I've heard on this issue. So I appreciate that, John. Where do you see the church in America going? I mean, from my vantage point, it looks like the church in America is being decimated. The young people are leaving in droves. It's just unbelievable what's happening. Do you think it's going to just keep drifting into irrelevance? Do you see a revival coming? Where do you see all of this going?
I see us very fractured right now. So denominations are splitting, churches are splitting. I've spoken at a number of churches even this past year, and most of them have either gained a lot of people or they've lost people because of issues related to COVID or social justice. So I do see a reshuffling of the deck, and the dust hasn't quite settled. So I'm not sure where it's all going. I do see younger conservative Christians being more unapologetic and more willing to take stands. I don't know how big those numbers are, but I know that they're not as willing as maybe their parents were to go along to get along, which I think is an encouraging thing. I do think that there is a massive compromise and a massive we can see that there are a lot of people who we thought were maybe solid denominations, institutions that were solid or not. And so, you know, I'm not sure what the Lord has planned. I think we're under judgment, personally speaking, but I do see always a sliver of hope. And that hope is that God has his people in every place, and there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so we'll just see what happens when the pressure gets turned up more and we have opportunities to take more stands.
Fantastic. You helped work on a documentary, Paint the Wall Black. You were telling me about it before we went on air. And this is actually a story I had not heard, and yet it was very fascinating. Give us some insight into that, and how can people watch it?
Yeah, we've done a number of documentaries. This is our most popular one. They can go to YouTube, probably the easiest way, and just type in Paint the Wall Black, and it'll come right up. It's a documentary on the story of Juan Riesco, who was a shop owner, actually restaurant owner in Chicago. They had the number one restaurant on Yelp in all of Chicago. And it all came to an end in June of 2020 when they failed to post a black square on their Instagram account, which everyone else was posting in solidarity with BLM. And they said, "We're Christians. We don't believe in that." And Juan is the son of immigrants. So, I mean, you'd think he'd be the poster child for BLM. He's a former homosexual. Even, you know, there's all kinds of boxes he checks off. But they didn't care because he wouldn't go along with the black square. And he had thousands of people outside his restaurant in a matter of a day. He had thousands of death threats. He had to flee to Texas. They shut down the business. He tried to make a comeback, but there just wasn't enough support in the community. And so you had the number one restaurant on Yelp get shut down by BLM. And it was really because they wanted a hold of their Christian convictions, which opposed BLM. And so it's a fascinating story. But I think the hope is that, you know, Juan was like, I'm going to do the right thing and I don't care what consequences come. And so he's very encouraging. He's very inspiring. He doesn't regret anything. He's landed on his feet. The Lord's supplied him with another job. He's feeding his family. And I think it's an encouragement for people going through cancel culture. You can resist this. You can defeat this. And it's better to lay on your pillow at night and sleep with an easy conscience than it is to capitulate and to look at yourself in the mirror knowing you're a compromiser.
Well, I look forward to watching your documentary. And John, do you think we're headed to persecution in America, or are we there yet?
We're there.
Okay.
Yeah, I think
talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, we already have. I think people are more timid, though. It's like a lot of what's happened is churches and Christians don't want to challenge the prevailing status quo. But I think you even saw it a few weeks ago in this supposedly Respect for Marriage Act and the implications of that. I mean, this is the writing's on the wall. This is a form of persecution. I think that in New York State, where I live, when you saw the religious exemption was denied for people who didn't want to take the COVID treatment, that was a form of persecution because they singled out religious institutions in their particular directive. And so we saw this with the lockdowns in 2020. Churches are non-essential. We see with evangelism. I know several street preachers, and there's certain places they really just can't go. There's places that the government's not going to protect them. And this is becoming more and more the reality in the United States of America. And so I think we're there. I think we're at the beginning. But I think what's going to be interesting is to see, since America is such a big place, the states that do value freedom more, that have more majority Christian populations, or at least they're somewhat, you know, culturally Christian, what are they going to do? Because where I live right now in New York is probably a lot different than Tennessee, where my brother just moved, or where I have other friends in Florida, right? And so we're going to see, I think, different rates of persecution in different places.
What should churches and Christians be doing to prepare for this, if anything?
Well, they need to look at their bylaws, and they need to make sure that those are tight, airtight, especially on the issue of homosexuality. Because if it's not part of your statement of faith, if it's not in your bylaws, then you're open to legal action a lot more easily. So that's one of the things you can do. I think obviously don't cower, keep being bold, make sure you know the laws. In some places, you know, if you set foot in a facility owned by an abortion clinic, then you can be liable for trespassing. And so know where you should stand, know where you should go if you're going to partake in that kind of a ministry. So I think the main thing, though, is just have some courage. Be willing to be called racist, sexist, homophobic, all the names they're going to hurl at you. And don't let it get to you, because Jesus said that you're going to be called these kinds of names on account of me. And when that happens, count it all joy. So that's what we need to do, is to count it all joy, to be solid in our relationships with Jesus, and then value his opinion more than the opinion of the world, because the fear of man can only go so far. They can't touch our eternal souls. And that's what we really need to be fearing, is the person who Jesus Christ, who is the one who judges the soul. And that's why we need to spread the good news of the gospel to our neighbors.
Amen. So what's on your mind, John? What projects are you working on? What topics have you been tackling recently? What's on your radar screen right now?
Well, right now, I've actually coming to the conclusion of a series I'm doing on Tim Keller's theology. And we've talked about Keller's view of hell and sin and the church's mission and theistic evolution. And I've talked in the past about his social justice. And so that's all coming to a completion. I think that's going to help a lot of people, since he's a very popular voice in evangelicalism who's gone down the woke path. We're also doing, we're starting at Last Stand Studios a project called the 1607 Project. And it's going to be an answer to the 1619 Project. 1607 is, of course, the founding of Jamestown. And we're going to trace the roots of the United States of America, including American religion, back to that particular time period, and tell people what America is really all about, because it's not reducible to racism or slavery or things the 1619 Project wants to make it out to be. So that's another project. And I've got my hands in a lot of other things, conference planning and just other things. But I keep myself busy with trying to produce material that will help normal lay Christians respond to the challenges that they're facing.
Well, I'm excited to see what you got on Tim Keller. I read his book, Meaning of Marriage, a long time ago and thought it was pretty great. But you're right. He really has gone down this woke path in a way that I think has astounded a lot of conservative Christians. And of course, I'm really looking forward to seeing what you guys get on the 1607 Project. John, people can find you. You've got a website. It's worldviewconversation.com. You've got, of course, the documentaries that you're doing. Those are through Last Stand Studios. Your two books, Social Justice Goes to Church, The New Left in Modern American Evangelicalism, Christianity and Social Justice, Religions in Conflict, and of course, your podcast, Conversations That Matter. Anywhere else people can find you or follow you?
You can go to 1607project.com. If you want to check out that documentary, and just we have a little trailer there. And you can also go to laststandstudios.org if you want to check out the other documentaries. You can find the books on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. I do sell them through worldviewconversation.com. I sell autographed copies there if you're interested in those. There is also, and I'll just mention this at the end, a study guide for churches or small groups on Christianity and social justice, which I put together because I really want this to be a helpful resource for Christians who are navigating these issues in their church. And so you can get a bunch of friends together, you can do it over Zoom, however it works, and you can go through the book and then discuss it with one another. There's some good provocative questions, and that's all free on worldviewconversation.com.
Excellent. John, thank you so much for joining us today. All right, folks, that was Conversations That Matter with me, your host, Alex Newman for the New American Magazine. Thanks for tuning in. I hope you enjoyed. Till next time, God bless you all.
Hi, I'm Alan Keyes. I'm the host of IMTV's daily talk show about news and events in America. And I want to say a good word for the New American Magazine. Not only because Alex Newman has joined us as somebody who is periodically hosting a show, but because New American Magazine represents an alternative media that is willing to tell people the truth. With so much fake news spreading about, and the fact that right now this country's in an existential crisis, we remember who we are and where we come from and what our principles are, or we die. Reading New American Magazine can keep you up to the minute on the issues that are challenging us as a people and on which that survival hangs. You can check it out and subscribe at www.thenewamerican.com.